What a beautiful song and a beautiful reminder that God is indeed enough for us. Well, I've already taken you on a little bit of a tour of the church today, showing you the windows. I also want to tell you about some of the things we have outside at our church grounds. We have two gardens here. We have a prayer garden at the bottom of the parking lot across from the entrance that leads to the nursery. And then we have a fruit and vegetable garden that is new this year. And it is right out here on the Presbyterian side of the building in between us and the Presbyterian church. Both of these gardens that we have here on our church campus are the result of imagination and hard work of church members. Both imagination and work are components to any garden. As many of you know, if you have done some gardening or tried to grow something, that you need imagination in order to plant something. You have to have some sense of vision, some sense of imagining something that is not yet a reality. You have to look at a seed and see a flower. Or look at an acorn and see a tree, or look at a small plant and see a much larger one that will one day produce fruit or flowers. Gardening requires imagination. Gardening also requires work: planting, tilling, cultivating, watering, pruning. In our story from Scripture this morning in Genesis chapter 2, we see both imagination and work in the Garden of Eden. This garden is the product of God's imagination. Verse 7 says, God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Verse 8, God planted a garden in Eden in the east. Verse 9, out of the ground, God made to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. Verse 19, out of the ground, God formed every animal of the field and every bird of the air. God is the actor in this story. God is the creator. God is the one whose imagination is bringing about all of these new things in the world. God is the one imagining, creating, bringing to life these creatures that are new to the world and new to one another. God did all of this imaginative, creative work. But there is also work for God's creation to do. The beginning of Genesis chapter 2 describes the world before people and plants and animals had been brought into existence. And this is what it says in verse 5, when no plant of the field was yet in the earth and no herb of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was no one to till the ground. Before people were created, there was something missing. There was no one to till the ground. And then in verse 15, after God created a living being called Adam in Hebrew, a man, God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to till it and keep it. From the very beginning of creation, in God's perfect world, human beings were created for work. God had a job, a role, a responsibility for these human beings, this very first human being to do, to nurture and care for God's created world. I think that sometimes we misremember the stories of the early chapters of Genesis, and sometimes we think that work is the result of the fall that happened in Genesis chapter 3, when these first humans in the garden disobey God, and God says to the man, "Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you." Sometimes we hear that as saying this is when work came into the world, but that's not quite true. With this introduction of sin into the world came more barriers and obstacles and difficulties. The work God gave the man to do became harder. But the concept of work was not new. That existed from the very beginning, even before the human was created. The idea was someone needed to till the earth. Someone needed to care for the earth. And humans were created to work, even in the perfect Garden of Eden. We may imagine paradise as sitting around under palm trees eating grapes, and that's kind of how it's depicted in pictures like this, pictures of the garden. We see those first people just sitting around, it doesn't look like they are working. But even in the Garden of Eden, from the very beginning of creation, God made humans for a purpose, to do important work, to take care of creation, to till and to keep the garden God gave them. These two words, till and keep, are important in understanding the role of humans in God's created world. To till is also translated to work, to tend, to cultivate. It's the same word that in other places in Scripture is used to mean to serve. For example, this word is used in Joshua when Joshua proclaims to the people, "As for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." And so we could think of it as humans were made to serve the earth. It may sound sacrilegious or even idolatrous to say that, to say humans were created to serve the earth. And yet, the Hebrew word for till and serve are the same word. The other word that verse 15 uses to describe the role of the man in the Garden of Eden is keep. God put the man in the garden to till it and to keep it. The Hebrew word for keep can carry the connotation of protection as well, to preserve, to watch, to guard. This is the same word used in Numbers chapter 6 as part of the priestly blessing that God gave Moses for the Israelites. The Lord bless you and keep you. So just as God keeps God's people, just as we have this promise of blessing from God that God will keep us, so the man in the garden was charged with keeping the garden. What would it look like if we cared for God's creation the way God cares for us? If we heard that promise, the Lord bless you and keep you, along with the responsibility of us to keep the earth? Or to put it a different way, what if God's care for us looked the same as God's, as our own care for creation? What if God cared for us the way we care for the earth? Perhaps that brings a humbling perspective to what our responsibility truly is. The Lord God put the man in the Garden of Eden to till it and keep it. What has God charged us to till and to keep, to work and to protect, to serve and to take care of? Till and keep are important words in understanding the story in Genesis chapter 2. But God's creation was not yet complete. In verse 18, God says, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper as his partner." This man already had meaningful work to do. This man already had God's very presence with him. And yet God said he needs a helper as his partner. The word helper in Hebrew is azer. This word is used 21 times in the Old Testament. Here are a few of these other examples of that word, azer. Deuteronomy 33:29. "Happy are you, O Israel, who is like you, a people saved by the Lord, the shield of your help, your azer, and the sword of your triumph." In Psalm 33:20, "Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help, our azer, and shield." Psalm 121:1-2, "I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where will my help, my azer, come? My azer, my help, comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth." What do you notice about the word azer in Hebrew? It is usually used to describe God. In the Old Testament, that word helper usually refers to God, and that is the word God uses to describe this partner that God seeks to provide for the man. And so when God says in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, "I will make the man a helper, an azer, as a partner," there's no indication from Scripture that this partner is meant to be subordinate. God does not say the man needs an assistant, an underling, someone to do his bidding, as we sometimes assume is meant by the word helper. But rather, God suggests the man needs a partner, a friend, another being like the man, so that he will not be alone. Just as we need God, the one in whose image we are made, a being that is in some ways similar to us, to be our helper, so this man in the garden needed a being like him, this woman, to be his helper. Some of the ideas in Scripture that we assume are clear from Scripture are really more a product of what our culture and history have said than they are what Scripture actually says. And so many have read into this story of Genesis 2 things about gender and roles and relationships that are not actually in the text. God says, "I will make the man an azer, a helper." And so before we assume we know what helper means, we have to look at what azer meant in ancient Hebrew. Azer is actually a masculine noun. It is sometimes used even today as a name for a Jewish boy. It is a word that would have evoked strength and goodness. And so to say that the man God created in the garden needed an Azer is to say he needed someone to match him, someone like him in strength, someone who can sustain him and work alongside him. We have a wall hanging somewhere in our house that says, "You are the cheese to my macaroni. You are the horizon to my sky. You are the bacon to my eggs. You are the laces to my sneakers. You are the jelly to my peanut butter. You are the smile to my face. You are the gravy to my mashed potatoes. You are the bubbles to my bath. You are the milk to my cookie. You are the ink to my pen. You are the ketchup to my French fries. You are the water to my ocean. You are the icing on my cupcake." I imagine this is a little bit the kind of helper God is seeking for this first human God created, a helper who will be such an integral part, such an important part of the man that it will become difficult to imagine one without the other. Just as we just think of macaroni and cheese as going together, God wanted these two people to fit together so well that they would just go together. But it takes some time to find this kind of helper, even for Creator God. First, God offers various animals, and the man names them, but none is found to be a suitable helper for the man. Finally, God creates out of the man's rib another being. This being is not created out of the dust of the ground, as God did for the other animals and God did for the man himself, but rather this one is created out of the man. And this one is immediately recognized by the man as his helper. He exclaims, "Here at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. This one shall be called woman, for out of man this one was taken." He recognizes her as a being like him in a way that none of the other animals were. Somewhere in here, the translations of Scripture shift from referring to this first human as the man, which in Hebrew is Adam, to calling him by the proper name Adam. Hebrew does not have uppercase and lowercase letters, so it's not clear when that shift happened in the original manuscripts, and different translators make that change in different places. The Hebrew word Adam is closely connected to the word Adama, which means ground. God formed Adam from the Adama. I heard one scholar suggest that perhaps a better translation of this would be to say that God formed a human from the humus. Humus is the organic component of soil formed by the decomposition of leaves and other plant material by soil microorganisms. Somehow that doesn't sound quite as poetic as Adama in Hebrew. But the scripture says God made man from the ground. God made human from the humus. We are creatures made in the image of God and made from the dust of the earth. We are creatures made to be in relationship with one another, made to share life and work together. We are made to help one another as God helps us. We are creatures made to care for the rest of the creatures, for the rest of creation, and to work. To serve. We are made by God for God's good purpose. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Creator God, we give you thanks for your amazing imagination that brought so many amazing creations into being and that brought each of us into being. We pray, God, that you would help us to see ourselves as part of your amazing creation. Rather than first noticing our faults and our shortcomings, help us, God, to recognize we are your creation. We are created in your image. We are created to serve you, to help one another, to care for your creation. And help us, God, to do these things, you have called us to do. Remind us that we do not do these alone, but that you are with us, you are our helper, just as we are called to be helpers to one another. And God, we pray that you would lead and guide us to find helpers in our lives who would help us draw closer to you. Guide us in our relationships. Guide us to love one another. Guide us to grow as the creatures you imagine us to be. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Our hymn of response this morning is Trust and Obey. And we sing this hymn remembering that in the garden, this is what people were called to do. And still today, we are called to trust and obey, to trust and obey God. So let us prepare to sing our hymn of response together. I'll be here at the altar table, and I would welcome the opportunity to hear from you if you have something on your heart you would like to share with us this morning. Let us sing and respond. Trust and obey.